We read in the Psalms, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. From east to the west, from the north to the south, God's Spirit moves across the face of the earth. From the east to the west, from the north to the south, we gather together today, united by God's Spirit, to celebrate God's glory and to proclaim his praise. So we worship God together. Our first song, hear the call of the kingdom and lift your eyes to the King. The purpose of worship. Thank you. King of Kings, Majesty, God of Heaven, living in me.
Yeah.
Our worship continues now as we come to God in prayer. And after this prayer, what young people we have will go out to their groups, looking around. See if you might have an easy day today. Last week, there was no end of young people, from all ages too. So you had a tough week last week. So I'm glad to see you here and ready for this week. Let us pray together. Almighty God, Lord God, maker of heaven and earth, we gather together this morning in your name and we seek your face. We come before you as living sacrifices to offer you our worship, our thanksgiving, our praise and our prayers. Our very selves we lay before you. So we pray, O God, that you'll come amongst us this morning, and through the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray that you'll transform our hearts and our minds so that we may recognize your presence in a real way. Hear your voice, know your will, and walk in your way. We bring this prayer as we bring ourselves in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. The same Jesus who taught his disciples to pray with the words we say together now. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Our worship continues with a reading from God's word, and Judith's going to read it for us. It's a passage from Romans chapter 12. Thank you.
The reading is from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully.
Thank you, Judith. We sing a hymn. It is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be. that God's own son should come from heaven and die to save a child like me. Thank you, Brian. They say confession is good for the soul. So this is my confession. Today is the last Sunday before Lent. It's a time of preparation in readiness for our Lord's passion, death and resurrection. I've been asked to share with you some thoughts on Jesus in the garden and the prayer that he uttered there. But that seems more appropriate for when I take the service on Maundy Thursday. So I'm going to leave those thoughts until then. And anyway, I couldn't possibly follow on what we experienced last week. Thank you. In the life of the church, this Sunday before Lent has always been a time to think about the Transfiguration. So that's what I want to do, as we read and share what Luke says about it in his Gospel, chapter 9, and verses 27 to 36, which I shall read now. He writes, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But he didn't know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. Thanks be to God, for this is word. Amen. Again, we come to God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, we come before you now, not quite sure of ourselves, really. Many of us feeling like we've just climbed a part of that mountain. And there's so much more to climb. Even to get to the point where we can dream that we might be dazzled by what's divine. Our loads are heavy. With worry, with regret, with fatigue, with illness, with despair for all those in the world that are hurting or in danger, in bondage, and even more than that. So we trudge ahead, following you, stumbling, hoping, praying, breathing hard, hearts pounding, and yes, even some of us are nimble and skipping. Dear Lord, lead us. Lead us to the top of that mountain, where we might be dazzled by your light and lifted up by what is divine, filled with sheer delight of what is numerous and ethereal, and grounded and real. We pray this prayer for ourselves, for one another, and for the world in which we live. We remember especially Beth and Noah and their close families. We remember Avril and Ian and their family. We remember all the people in Turkey and Syria. We remember people in Ukraine and Russia. We ask your blessing on them and all those who are struggling or in need today. And we do so confidently because we ask for them in the name of Jesus. we sing again, immortal love, forever full, forever flowing free, forever shared, forever whole, and never ebbing sea. It's all to do with encouragement. That's what I want to talk about this morning. encouragement. And a little bit of it really does go a long way. There was a study done on this some years ago, which involved wild geese. We've all seen them flying in their V formations. And you know, there are lots and lots of lessons to be learned here, especially for a church like ours. These amazing birds sometimes fly hundreds and hundreds of miles, migrating from one country to another, from continent to continent. And one thing that enables them to fly such long distances is they rotate their leaders. Another is that they always choose their leaders, the upfront birds, from the ones who can handle turbulence. And here is the important point for the likes of you and me. All the other birds just honk along. Really is like a Baptist church, isn't it? But all this honking is not the agony of being out of breath. The birds behind the leader birds are honking encouragement to their leaders. And without this, they do nothing and go nowhere. It's a bit like Mrs. Doyle in Father Ted, you know, oh, go on, go on, go on. Encouragement is so important. So be encouraged. This is something we all need to hear, simply because we all need encouragement. We need it when we're young. We need it when we're not so young. And we need it in the years in between. It might seem strange, but even those who are doing well in life need encouragement. But most of all, it's clear that those who are struggling need encouragement most of all. While we recognise the importance of encouragement and really like it when someone encourages us, it has to be said that encouragement is not one of those things that we do enough of. Sometimes we need encouragement in the small things of daily life. It helps get us through the day. Maybe a phone call, a note of appreciation, an act of kindness, or people telling us they're praying for us. That's enough. And it's a real gift, this. And then there are those big moments in life where we're unsure, or when we're dog-tired, or, you know, when life's at a crossroad, or when we have to make major decisions about our career, our marriage, our partner, buying a house, applying for a new job. The list's endless. In those moments, encouragement means such a lot. You know it, as well as I know it. But you might well be asking, at this point, what's this got to do with the gospel story about Jesus' encounter with Elijah and Moses on the mountain, and that voice that came down from heaven? This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Now, there are lots and lots of angles we can view this gospel story from. Jesus' divinity. The disciples wanting this special moment to last forever. The command to listen to Jesus. But today I want to consider this. Jesus was of God, but he became human, like you and me. And he experienced the same joys and the same fears that we do. God, the Father, knew that Jesus needed encouragement, just as much as any of us do. And this is part of what's behind the Transfiguration event. Jesus had been busy in the villages and towns. He'd healed people. He'd raised the dead. He'd calmed storms. He'd fed thousands of them. And now he was coming to the point where he would soon head for Jerusalem. Just before the reading from Luke, Jesus tells his disciples that it wouldn't be long before he'd suffer at the hands of his enemies and be put to death. There's no two ways about it. Jesus knew what lay ahead of him. He knew that in Jerusalem he would face wickedness head on. Not just from the people who lived at that time, but from people of all time. Here was a man who was completely innocent. But if you know anything about Roman crucifixion, you know that he would die cruelly. He'd be whipped, he'd be mocked, he'd be beaten, he'd be nailed to a cross naked, while everyone else watched as he struggled for breath, hanging on that cross. Just this thought makes the bravest and the strongest heart flinch. Well, it does mine. Luke tells us that Elijah and Moses spent some time talking with Jesus about God's plan to save humanity and how this would be carried out through that his dying in Jerusalem. This whole huge undertaking, and it was so huge, and Jesus needed every encouragement he could get to keep going, to keep his eyes on the goal. We can see it like this. God the Father puts his hand on Jesus' shoulder and he gently says to him, "Okay, I'm here with you. I know it's going to be incredibly tough, but this is your calling and you can do it." But the transfiguration event wasn't just to encourage Jesus. Seeing Jesus glow with dazzling brightness and hearing Elijah and Moses talk about what was going to happen also encouraged the disciples. They needed to understand who Jesus was and what was about to happen. The words of the heavenly voice, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." These words confirmed that Jesus was God's son and he was chosen for a special task. I think we can safely say that when everything was turned upside down, when Jesus was arrested and then crucified, the disciples were confused. They were troubled by everything that was happening. But later, when they reflected on Jesus' life, especially that day when Moses and Elijah talked with him, I think what took place in Jerusalem started to make sense. Suddenly they could see that everything that happened was part of God's amazing plan to save all humanity. But it's not easy, is it? Understanding. It's not easy following God's plan or being a faithful disciple. For any Christian who takes Jesus' words seriously, there will be times when staying loyal is a difficult thing. Being obedient and loyal servants of Christ does not come easy. Doesn't come naturally. Well, I don't think it does. We need encouragement. And God knows that. In fact, God knows this so much that one of his gifts of the Holy Spirit is the gift of encouragement. It's there in the life of spiritual gifts in Romans chapter 12, verse 8. Judith read it so beautifully. And the word literally means to come alongside and be in partnership with another person, to give them a lift. The word Paul uses here has the same origin as the paraclete, the counsellor, the encourager, the one who comes alongside others and represents Jesus to them. And the Holy Spirit does this for us. Even now. And now, we are called to do the same for each other. We're called to do this for our fellow members of the church. In every congregation, there are people of different backgrounds and differing needs. And in all these situations, it has to be said, there are times when people feel down, put down, when they feel discouraged. Maybe there's an unkind criticism somewhere, an uncaring attitude. It happens in all churches, sometime or other. Because all of us are guilty of these things in one way or another. When the disciples were travelling with Jesus, they often got it wrong and couldn't understand why Jesus would want to touch lepers or have dinner with all kinds of undesirable people, even give up his valuable time for children. On those occasions when the disciples were anything but encouraging, Jesus responds with love and forgiveness, and he encourages the disciples to think through what was happening. He wants them to be encouragers. He wants them to be people who don't look down on others, but who are supportive, even of those who don't seem worthy. It's a hard lesson, this. It was a hard lesson for them to learn. But as we read in the book of Acts, we can see there how the love of Christ in their lives won the day. If it hadn't, the church would have died. Before meeting Jesus, there were certain kinds of people these disciples would avoid. But with Christ's love in their hearts, they did everything possible to be without prejudice and so encouraged all sorts. Jailers, Romans, Greeks, Ethiopians, Jews. In fact, whoever crossed their path. They wanted them to be disciples of Jesus as they were. Just for a moment, think about the people who've been encouragers to you. Anyone who's a leader of some kind, whether a manager of a care home or a day centre, or the head teacher of a school, the minister of a church, or even the chairman of the local council. Encouragers. You and I. There are times when the load becomes heavy. I know how much I appreciate the encouragement that people give me. It may be just a simple, keep up the good work. But even the simplest encouragement can have a powerful impact in stressful and demanding times. And we've all had stressful and demanding times. Think about it just for a moment or two. Who's been an encourager for you? Personally, I remember my gran, Florrie Gamston, who prayed for me every day of my life. She probably still is, even now. And then there was Hilda Vickers at Bilston. And Ken Timmis, who encouraged me to be a lay preacher. And Austin Deakin, Beth's dad, who thought I was good enough to marry his daughter. And I can say the same about so many other people of this generation. It's different for all of us. But in one way or another, these men and women were God's servants to us, whether they realised it or not, giving us the confidence to keep on doing a good job, helping us deal with moments of doubt about our ability, supporting us and encouraging us when everything seemed to be hopeless. I thank God for those significant people in my life and in your lives who've been encouragers for us. But I can't leave it there, can I? Because it follows to ask, how can we be God's servants who encourage others? How can we encourage others? Get alongside them. Give them a lift. Well, look around. For some people, encouraging comes easy. Others have to work at it. Sadly, for some people, it's easier to criticise, use sarcasm, give hidden messages, get angry. And we know plenty of folks like this. We might number amongst them. But we need to remember that it's so easy to permanently scar another person with harsh words. In the New Testament, there are lots of statements that includes the words one another. Statements like, love one another, pray for one another, care for one another. And alongside all of these, would you believe, is encourage one another. We might never realise this, but years down the track, someone will remember with thanks the words or deeds of encouragement that we gave. It's easy to be critical and judgmental, but none of us are perfect. And we will all make mistakes. But I believe that it's the responsibility of every one of us to be an encourager and to give people the support that they need, even more so in times like these. So let's not take folks for granted, but get alongside them, congratulate them, support them with words and actions that reflect that we really appreciate all that they do, especially in the life of the church. I'm sure that no one looks for pats on the back, but it does go a long way when someone pays you a compliment and gives you encouragement. You never know what impact our words will have on that person. In Luke chapter 9, the Heavenly Father encouraged Jesus that day on the mountaintop, just as he encourages us today, through the Holy Spirit. So let's pass on that encouragement to others, at home, at church, wherever. Honk as much as you can and be a blessing to those around you. Go on, go on, go on. And may God bless us all as we do just that. Amen. We're now going to sing another hymn. A hymn that will take us, I believe, quite naturally into communion. Now I need to say to you this morning that this communion, this table has been spread for everyone. Jesus calls everyone to come, to eat bread, to drink wine, and to be encouraged by his Holy Spirit. Let no one be left out except by choice. The hymn is, O changeless Christ, forever new, who walked our earthly ways, still draw our hearts as once you drew the hearts of other days. the deacons would join me, please. Thank you. We sit around the table together and we hear the familiar words. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find real rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come. Come to this table not because you must, but because you may. Not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Come not because any goodness of your own gives you a right to come, but because you need mercy and help. Come, because you love the Lord a little and would like to love him more. Come, because he loved you and gave himself for you. Come and meet the risen Christ, for we are his body. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, meet with us now and cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Apostle Paul tells us of the institution of the Lord's Supper. He writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. So everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." Andrew's going to lead us now in our prayers of thanksgiving. Thank you, Andrew.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we meet around this communion table to give thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ. He took away the judgment that we deserve for our sin and took it upon himself by dying in our place on the cross. Lord Jesus, you commanded us to recall your death for sinners like us in this communion meal. Help us to test the attitudes of our hearts and our actions so that we truly appreciate the significance of this meal. Make it a spiritual means of grace to us, we pray. We give thanks for the bread which represents Christ's body given for us. We give thanks for the cup, which symbolizes the new covenant in Jesus' blood, shed for us. Thank you for the salvation you give to us through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is alive forevermore. Amen.
Thank you, Andrew. When he had given thanks, Jesus took the bread, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me." If you're worried in any way, nothing to be worried about. Even the bread is non-gluten. You can take the bread and give thanks to God for all his gifts to you. A broken bread, representing a broken Christ, gave his life for us. We shall eat this bread as we receive it, giving thanks to God who gives us all things. Thank you. In the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed by my blood. Whenever you drink it, do this in memory of me." We shall retain this cup and drink together when all are served. This cup is the new covenant in the blood of Christ, which is shed for many unto remission of sins. I invite you to drink it all and give thanks to God. What a wonderful experience. Your death, O Lord, we commemorate. Your resurrection, we confess. Your final coming, we await. Glory be to you, O Christ. For Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Hallelujah. Father God, dear God, we pray that you might draw us closer into the rhythm of Lent as it unfolds in our midst. As this morning, a sacred invitation to explore the corners of our souls. Meet with us. Open us to your light, that we might see ourselves clearly, with all our fears and faults and faith, with all our desires and dreams and duties. Help us to see our journey as a place of your appearing, as like Peter, James and John, we may come down from the mountain and set one foot in front of the other and carry on in your name and for your sake. Amen. Our concluding hymn this morning is a hymn that I found personal when I was a very young man. And it stayed, it remained personal to me all through the years. May the mind of Christ, my Saviour, live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do or say. We shall stand to sing. Going to close the service in a true Desborough way, as I'm going to invite you to join hands, not leaving anyone out, and then we'll say the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, evermore. Amen. Come and sit here.